We welcome you to worship on this Sunday morning where we're getting a little taste of winter, aren't we? The last Sunday in October is observed in the Protestant Church as Reformation Sunday, remembering the Reformation of the 16th century and the leaders of the Reformation. Covenant Affirmation says this about the Covenant Church. We are a Reformation Church in that we see ourselves as standing in the mainstream of the Protestant Reformation, particularly with reference to the doctrine that justification is by faith alone, while affirming with the Reformers the sovereignty of the Word of God over all creeds and the priesthood of all believers. The Covenant Church has placed particular importance on the Reformation emphasis on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from the works of the law. Following the service today, we invite you downstairs for coffee and conversation, and then it is our quarterly business meeting. So members and friends of the church are encouraged to stay for that. I believe these are the 2 o'clock this afternoon. We have the service at Waterview Pines, and we would encourage you to take just a half hour to be there and to interact with the residents, to help them find the hymns and so forth. It really is much appreciated. 2 o'clock this afternoon. All right, these are the announcements. Would you stand, please, for the call to worship? And I will read that. We worship on this Reformation Sunday, and by the Spirit of Christ celebrate the reforming of those truths which are the building blocks of reconciliation and peace. With so much to celebrate, and so much to share, let us praise God together in the singing of one of the great hymns of the church, number 464, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the words and music written by the reformer Martin Luther. The words are based on Psalm 46. Hymn number 464.
Oh,
Lord, call us into the church. Call us often and teach us the old words and old songs with their new meanings. Lord, give us new words for the words we will wear out. Give us new songs for those that have lost their spirit. Give us new reason for coming in and for going out into our streets and to our homes. As the house of the Lord once moved like a tent through the wilderness, so keep our churches from becoming rigid. Make our congregation alive and free. Give us new ideas we have never had before, so that Alleluia and Gloria and Amen are like the experiences we know in daily living. Alleluia, O Lord, be praised. In worship and in work be praised. Amen. You may be seated.
The first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. It's page 606 in your Pew Bible. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The second reading is from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, page 817 in your Pew Bible. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says this: "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." We'll ask the usher to wait on us now for the morning offering. Shall we pray? O God, let us live and give in such a way that there not be any confusion, that we not hold on to possessions that belong to you and your hopes for the world, May all know that tempted and captured as we often are by money, you are our one and only God.
This is a song from the Sunshine Singer, a collection booklet I got from a long time ago, Bertel Gotrich, a Swedish singer. It's called When Morning Is Breaking. When morning is breaking and day is at hand, I bow down before my Creator and pray that by faith I may joyfully stand, more than conqueror all that would hinder. O Jesus, my Savior, I will follow Thee and serve Thee with joy every day. In Thee, only Thee, I have wonderful peace and a joy that will not pass away. In sunshine or darkness, by day or by night, O Lord, be my strength, shield, and tower. With joy I accept Thee, Thy will is my light. I will trust in Thy wonderful power. O Jesus, my Savior, I will follow Thee and serve Thee with joy every day. In Thee, only Thee, I have wonderful peace and a joy that will not pass away. The moments are fleeting, we'll soon reach our goal. O Lord, keep us watching and praying. We need Thee, we want You to take full control and keep us from needlessly straying. O Jesus, my Savior, I will follow Thee and serve Thee with joy every day. In Thee, only Thee, I have wonderful peace and a joy that will not pass away.
Amen.
On the 19th of November, we will be receiving our annual offering for Covenant World Relief and Development. And right now, we're going to have a video that will tell us a little bit about the work of Covenant World Relief and Development.
Covenant World Relief and Development has been the humanitarian arm of the Evangelical Covenant Church
since the days of the devastation of World War II. In response to the war, Covenanters took up a collection to give to an organization called World Relief, and that's where our original name, Covenant World Relief, came from. We participate in God's transforming mission in the world through disaster relief, and then over time, we have recognized that long-term transformation happens through community development. We know that disaster relief saves lives. Community development work transforms lives, and it prevents continued suffering. That's why, in the year 2020, we added the word development to our name. Today, we are Covenant World Relief and Development. We continue to engage in disaster relief and community development, primarily with local indigenous partners around the globe. This is part of the strategy and philosophy of Covenant World Relief and Development to work with local leaders. I'll tell you about a few of our partners. We actually have over 30 organizations that we partner with in more than 20 countries. In Europe, we are once again responding to war. The war in Ukraine has caused refugees to flood into many countries in Eastern Europe and now into Western Europe. The kind of support that we're providing for refugees includes hygiene kits, food supplies, housing, job placement, trauma counseling, and even recreational camps for refugee children. In Southeast Asia, a great example of the kind of work that we do is an organization called the Mulberries Project in Laos. Today, the Mulberries Project works with hundreds of villages in five provinces. The villagers raise mulberry trees, feed the leaves to the silkworms, harvest the silk and dye it, weave it into cloth, and make beautiful dresses and other finished textiles. This project provides the villagers with training, tools, and access to markets for a sustainable financial future. In Latin America, one of our partners is Cose Pradil of Honduras. They work to creatively address the water needs of their community. The genius of Cose Pradil is that the labor for installation and maintenance of their water systems rests entirely with the local community. This ensures lasting success. One of our partners in Africa, the Evangelical Covenant Church of South Sudan and Ethiopia, provides livestock and training for refugees. They support widows who are forming community gardens, even in refugee camps. They care for orphans, and they facilitate reconciliation work jobs to foster long-term sustainable peace among people in South Sudan and Ethiopia. Covenant World Relief and Development has a mission to work with God and our global ministry partners to reduce human suffering and increase human flourishing in the name of Jesus. And we are blessed to be able to work with local grassroots organizations who know their communities incredibly well. They have great expertise, and because of their local community networks, they're so much more effective. That means that your donations have a greater impact. In fact, when you give to Covenant World Relief and Development, you can be assured that at least 90% of your donation goes directly to work on the ground with local ministry partners around the world. Through CWRD, we get to see people transformed and to be transformed ourselves in the process. We are Covenant World Relief and Development. Will you join us in this process of transformation?
On Sunday, the 19th of November, we will be receiving a special offering for Covenant World Relief and Development. Our church has always been generous in its giving to this endeavor. So there are soup cans on the table in the narthex in which you can put your gifts, and we'll ask you to bring them on that Sunday before Thanksgiving. Shall we pray together? Thank you, God, for this Reformation Sunday. Thank you for the history of the Reformation and for our following the teachings of that movement. We thank you for our church. We thank you for being with us during this time of transition, but we pray that we might before long find a pastor that will lead us forward and help us to reach out into the community. We have seen this week another example of terrible gun violence in which 18 people lost their lives. We pray that there might be an end to the gun violence in our country. And we pray for our world, the ongoing war in Ukraine, and now the turbulence in the Middle East. We pray for the people who have lost family members, and we pray that for the efforts to resettle the areas that have been devastated. We pray that there might be an end to the conflicts. We pray for the people of Acapulco as they have been inflicted with a major hurricane. We pray that you would be with them as they recover from that. We thank you that the deadlock in our Congress has been resolved with the appointment of a House Speaker of the House, and we pray that our leaders would work together as they seek to lead us. We thank you for our military personnel. Keep them safe. Be with Grace Koski and Sarah Scoggin as they serve in their roles in the military. And we thank you for our public servants, our police, and our fire department. Bless them and keep them safe. And now we pray that you would be with us for the remainder of our service. Speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Another great hymn of the church, How Firm a Foundation. Hymn number 437. Welcome back to our pulpit today. Mike Hannay, and he will come and bring us the word at this time.
Well, you might be relieved today there's no notes in the back for you to pick up. Today's just going to be pretty simple, straightforward, what's called expository preaching. You can open to John chapter 3, and we're just going to stick there. I'll make a few other references outside of that, but we're just going to stay there. Title of the message is, do we have to do this again? You just got done preaching about this. And if you recall, in that message we talked about what Jesus' focus of his gospel was, the kingdom of God. We think so small about salvation. We think we get saved. What Jesus thinks about is this huge, immense kingdom, all that God has available, everything. And we sometimes go, well, we'll get to experience that someday. But Jesus says, kingdom is here. Kingdom is now. And so you all know this. As we sort of fight through life, as we sort of struggle through life, we stumble upon pieces of that goodness of God. I want to thank our brother Jeff for singing this morning. He just blesses me every time. Thank you. And I want to thank Jeff and Heather for choosing to be a part of our fellowship. We need you. You're just such a blessing. And a reminder to us all, you know, we pray for pastors and we pray for missionaries and we pray for law enforcement. Jeff is out there every day doing the work of God in, I've had a taste of this, doing the kind of work he does is tough. So how about adding him to the prayer list on a more regular basis? And you can ask him about it. It is a tough, tough ministry to be a chaplain. It's, I think, tougher than being a pastor. He probably has some comparison there and can give us some insight. But like I said, I've had some samples of it, and it's just tough.
We all have our different gifts.
Yes, amen, and thank goodness for that, right? Holy cow. Yeah, I think of the ongoing work of the church and how everybody does this different stuff, and the body of Christ is a body. We're in this thing together. Amen. Right on the money. Okay, so John chapter 3, we only have 21 verses to go through, so Mike's preaching. We better get to it. Okay, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus tells us in that first verse that he was a Pharisee. Remember the Pharisees. Remember what they believed. Remember that the Pharisees believed in God and that God was active on the earth. The Sadducees did not. They believed God. They believed in God, but he was off somewhere. And by looking around at what's going on in the world, and we could do that today, they would say, God is nowhere to be found on this planet. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. It also tells us that he was a ruler of the Jews, which basically meant that he was a member of that ruling council for the Jews called the Sanhedrin. This guy was no slouch. In extra-biblical records, Nicodemus is called a rich young ruler. And so some have equated him to the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him, "Do all the commandments, fulfill every one." And you remember that guy's response? "I have. I've done every one." Good Pharisaical response. "I am perfect." Because going to heaven for the Pharisees meant the law. And we heard a little bit about that this morning already. Is it by law? Or is it by... And I'll just leave that open to you, because in a few minutes, I'm going to offend you. And you'll get a chance to think. And most of you know by now, I like for you to think. So we'll get to that. So here is Nicodemus. Was he the rich young ruler? I don't know. But if you recall the end of that story with the rich young ruler, Jesus told him, "Sell everything you have, follow me, and you'll have an inheritance in the kingdom." He walked away sad because he was very rich. So I don't know if it was Nicodemus or not, but it could have been later in Nicodemus's life. We don't know much about Nicodemus. We only have three appearances here. And then later, when the Sanhedrin is talking about killing Jesus, it was Nicodemus who stood up and said, "We don't kill people without a trial." Now, I don't know what his motivation was in saying that, but that was the second time. And then, of course, the third time we encounter Nicodemus is when he and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus down from the cross and anointed him for burial and wrapped him for burial and buried him in their tradition in a cave. So Nicodemus is a holy man, at least in his style. And so in verse 2, this man came to him by night, and I've heard preachers say, well, he was sneaking around because he didn't want anybody to see him. Well, it's possible. It was night. It's not evening. It's nighttime. That means dark. And back then, they didn't have street lights. They didn't have flashlights. And so in the city, it was dark. And most of us have never experienced that kind of dark because we have lights everywhere, electricity. So it was dark. But it was the tradition in those days that when you were going to speak to an important man, Jesus, you would have made an appointment. And it's pretty important that Nicodemus would make an appointment with Jesus, because nobody ever knew where Jesus was staying. Remember, Jesus had no home. He just kind of traveled around and stayed with people who would take him in. So where was he going to be that night? So Nicodemus had to find out, and he had to find out through an emissary. I personally believe that emissary was probably John himself, because I believe John, recording this, was at this meeting. So this man came to him by night and said to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Notice that the fullest extent that Nicodemus had come to in his faith travel toward Jesus is that Jesus was a teacher. He hadn't even advanced to the place of calling Jesus a prophet or a man of God, just a teacher. How many teachers were there in Israel? How many teachers had the Pharisees prescribed to teach the people? Many. So that's as far as he has gotten. But notice two things about his statement that give the platform to Jesus to talk to him in a way that he doesn't talk to anyone else except the woman at the well in Samaria. Two things. Number one, he believed that the miracles were genuine. Now, that's critical because most of the Pharisees did not. Remember, the man who was born blind and Jesus healed, and they hauled him in before the Sanhedrin and grilled him and said, "It's not possible that you were born blind and somebody heal you. It just doesn't happen." And the guy said, "Well, what can I tell you? It happened. That's all I can say." "Well, who is this guy who did this?" And the man born blind says, "I don't even know his name. I just know I was blind and now I can see." And then the Sanhedrin brought in his parents. And they wanted a way. They wanted to believe that it hadn't happened, and they were trying to find a way to prove it. Well, his parents basically said to the Sanhedrin, "Ask him. He knows what's going on. He's an adult." And so they hauled the guy back in again. And they were just, like I say, trying not to believe. So the first thing is, Nicodemus saw these miracles. He believed they were real. This is critical. That sets him apart in the Sanhedrin and from the rest of the, or most of the rest of the Pharisees. The second thing that's critical here that gives Jesus the platform to talk to Nicodemus about the new birth is he believed those miracles were from God. But two most important elements. And that's true for us when we pray and we get an answer. Do we believe it's real? You've probably been where I've been. There's sometimes I'm not sure. I have to test it out. I have to make sure. And the second thing is, did that miracle come from God? There's the platform. And so Jesus just moves on, because this rhetorical statement Jesus isn't interested in. It's the platform. It's the opportunity. It's the opportunity we have when people talk to us. So Jesus launches out, verse 3. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We love this. This is the gospel. This is what we read from the Old Testament Jeremiah this morning. This is what we read from the New Testament in John 8 this morning. This is Reformation Sunday. It's the whole ball game. Let me read to you what it says a little bit better in both the Hebrew and the Greek. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we don't have that in many of our English translations, but some do. Because that word, born again, is born again from above. Now, Nicodemus takes that to mean regular birth, because the Pharisees would believe that God, from above, does cause regular birth. That's in the Old Testament. And so Nicodemus launches out on this. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That's just a ridiculous statement. That was just off the cuff. That was just a response like we have so many times. Have you ever had someone say something to you? I just had it this week, by the way. And then you just say something back to them, and then afterwards you think to yourself, why in the world did I say that? It's just ridiculous. It's just off the wall. So Jesus doesn't skip a beat. He just goes on. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to contrast that with verse 3. Verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what the Pharisees were looking for. They wanted to see the kingdom of God here in Israel. They wanted the Messiah to take over. They wanted the Romans kicked out. And so Jesus started where Nicodemus was. But then in verse 5, he moves on to the more important step. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, then he goes into this explanation that Nicodemus needed. That which is born naturally is natural. Flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't get confused, verse 7, that I said to you, you must be born again from above. Now this part I like. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Remember when we camped on this verse a little bit some time ago? And I gave some illustrations. You know, we call them the Holy Spirit in some of our confessions after the offering. We call them the Holy Ghost. And I said, it's not like Casper, the friendly ghost. And Stephen was sitting right back there and he chuckled, which reminded me, I have kind of a sneaky advantage because I spend time in the sound booth back there. And I watched Stephen. He was always listening. Even when he was kind of moving around and didn't look like it. And how many times did we hear him respond like Brian responded a couple of weeks ago? Who cares? Stephen responded. He was always listening. And I had the opportunity, as I mentioned before, to talk to him back in the sound booth. And we'll get to this in a moment. But I said before, I know Stephen is enjoying heaven right now. And so, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I don't know how many times I've heard preaching on this verse. The Spirit goes where it wants to, does what it wants to. We don't know where the Spirit is moving. And we don't know where the Spirit is going from here. I want you to read that verse more carefully. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going, so is everyone. Not the Spirit. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know for sure that Stephen is saved. I know he's saved, but I'm not the one who knows it. God knows it. I don't know if you're saved or not. I don't know where you've come from in the new birth. I don't know where you're going. You do. You don't know if I am. I'm going to preach heresy in just a minute, and you may make a decision. We don't know. And so we go, verse 8, by what we hear, by what we see. I hear your testimony. I watch your life. You watch mine. That's our best indication. Yeah, I'm not going to give it away yet. Okay, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be? I am just confused." And of course, Jesus says to him, "You're a teacher of Israel. You should be able to understand this stuff." Verse 11. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." Now Jesus is nailing it down. Are you going to believe in me? If I told you earthly things like being born and you do not believe, how shall you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? Now we get to the gospel of Jesus. Verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." I am the Son of Man. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. I am the Son of Man. I came from heaven. I am the Son of God. So now he's got Nicodemus thinking. Verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up." The first thing about the gospel, Jesus died for our sins. If Jesus didn't die, we're in tough shape, folks. So this is the first thing that Jesus gives to Nicodemus about the gospel. However, this hadn't happened yet. Jesus is preaching the gospel we preach today from the past into the future. It's going to happen. Nicodemus, I'm giving you prophecy. I'm telling you the truth that you need to believe. Verse 15, "that whoever believes may in him have eternal life." Whoops, I missed verse 14. Oh no, I got it, okay. "That whoever believes may in him have eternal life." Believes in who? The Son of Man, Jesus, me. Are you going to believe in me, Jesus is saying. And we get to verse 16. We all know verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So here's the question. Here's the clincher. Here's where you're going to get mad at me for a second. You don't get saved by believing in Jesus. Mad at me yet? You get saved because God takes action to save you. because you believe in Jesus. We have to believe in Jesus, but we have to have God do his part because he is the one who saves us. A little happier now? Not quite. Verse 17. Now we're going to get to the heart of the conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus. We don't get this part very much because, as Wayne mentioned to us earlier, we're a product of the Reformation. We believe solidly in grace. So I have to help you understand that Nicodemus did not believe in grace. Nicodemus was taught from the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. How many have read the Old Testament? How many have read the prophets? It's all doom and gloom, isn't it? I mean, my goodness, from after the first few chapters of Genesis, it's just man has gone haywire and judgment after judgment after judgment. And then you get a king that comes back and honors God and there's blessing. And you get a guy called Gideon who comes along and he honors God and they win the war or the battle, whatever the case may be. And then man goes downhill again and judgment and judgment and judgment. The Pharisees were a product of the Old Testament. They believed that God was here and present to judge and condemn. And so the only possible thing you could do is obey the law. And if you obeyed the law perfectly, you could make it to heaven. That's what they believed. Nicodemus believed that the whole message to the people of Israel was God is gonna get you. God is gonna judge you. It is hard for us to understand that because we're just not there. But let me give you a little side picture to help you with it. We judge the world. Jesus doesn't judge the world. He just said it. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. We judge the world. We see so many things wrong with the world, and we judge them. We judge Christians. We judge each other. Kathy and I watch several hours of Christian programming almost every morning. And it's easy to watch someone and criticize them and critique them. It's easy. Oh, he said that word wrong. You may do that this morning after this sermon. It's easy to do that. What Jesus said is, I did not come to judge the world. And remember, Jesus and his Father are the same. He's not interested in judging the world. He's interested in saving the world. In my prayer time sometimes, I just thank God. You know, thank you, Father, for never stopping through all of time, through never stopping to seek and to save that which was lost. I know that most are not going to be saved, but thank you for never giving up on your passion and your plan to seek and to save that which was lost. If God had quit doing that, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't know Jesus because God's the one who found me. God's the one who found you. This is God's power at work. Yes, we believe, but God does everything else. through the next several verses, Jesus talks to Nicodemus about this judging thing. Quit judging. So I want to read that through, starting again with verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Remember, Jesus said that in a different way later. The only sin, the only thing that a person has to deal with to be saved is believe on the Son. We've got these folks out in the world that are in up to their eyeballs in sin. So what? That's what God is saying. So what? Just one thing I need to talk to you about. I don't need to talk to you about getting clean from drugs or whatever the case may be. What I need to talk to you about is this guy named Jesus. That's the game, the whole ball game. Moving on. And this is the judgment. Nicodemus, this is the judgment. Here it is, straightforward. That the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. I love Jesus. You know what he does? That last verse, he brings it right back to the first verse. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus. He brings it right back. Are you interested, Nicodemus, in the light? You came to me. Is that what this is all about? I don't know what happened after verse 21. None of us do know what happened after verse 21. But Nicodemus got the gospel. A final comment. There are many ways to minister the gospel to people. I learned the Romans Road, which is four verses out of Romans. Paul's writing. I learned the four steps to peace with God. I don't remember if that was Campus Crusade for Christ or Billy Graham Ministries. I learned the four spiritual laws, and again, that was done by one or the other of those two, and about three other different means to minister the gospel of Jesus. I'd suggest to you that John chapter 3 is better than any of those methods. It's better because these words come from the Master himself. We don't have to put the jigsaw puzzle together. It's right there. Compact, easy to give, starting with John 3:16. That's the gospel. Amen. Yeah, we had to work to get through 21 verses.
Thank you, Mike. In response to Mike's message this morning, let's turn to hymn number 686, We Have Heard the Joyful Sound. Let's stand as we sing.